If you have your Bibles with you, and I hope you do, would you please open them with me to the book of Ephesians? We're today starting in chapter 5. If you're looking at the Pew Bible, that can be found on page 1822 and 1823. But that's chapter 5. We're looking at verses 1 through 21. Once again, that's chapter 5, verses 1 through 21. Hear the word of the Lord. Be imitators of God, therefore, as dearly loved children, and live a life of love, just as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us as a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. But among you there must be not even a hint of sexual immorality or any kind of impurity or of greed, because these are improper for God's holy people. Nor should there be obscenity, foolish talk, or coarse joking, which are out of place, but rather thanksgiving. For of this you can be sure, no immoral, impure, or greedy person, such a man as an idolater, has any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God. Let no one deceive you with empty words. For because of such things, God's wrath comes on those who are disobedient. Therefore, do not be partners with them. For you were once darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Live as children of light, for the fruit of the light consists in all goodness, righteousness, and truth. And find out what pleases the Lord. Have nothing to do with the fruitless deeds of darkness, but rather expose them. For it is shameful even to mention what the disobedient do in secret. But everything exposed by the light becomes visible, for it is light that makes everything visible. This is why it is said, wake up, O sleeper, rise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you. Be very careful then how you live, not as unwise but as wise, making the most of every opportunity, because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the Lord's will is. Do not get drunk on wine, which leads to debauchery. Instead, be filled with the Spirit. Speak to one another with psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. Sing and make music in your heart to the Lord, always giving thanks to God the Father for everything in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. This is the word of the Lord. You know, as we're getting ready to wrestle with the word of God this morning, let us first seek him in prayer. Lord, we come before you this morning desiring to know more about you, desiring to seek your face, desiring to fall on our faces before you and have you use us for your glory. Lord, challenge us in areas where we just don't have faith right now. Challenge us where we don't fully trust you. Give us the wisdom we need, the encouragement we need, and the power we need to go out and bring about your will here on earth. It's in your name we pray. Amen. You know, it's wild. I had 2 weeks off. That's just... Coming back in the pulpit's a little, not unnerving, but just like, wow, this is cool. It's the word of God. Like, I get a little stoked when I'm, I don't know, reading it. I get a little excited and I want to figure out exactly what to dive into each week. But I also want to remember that I have to do the word, the service it's due. And so when I was looking at today's verses 1 through 21, I couldn't help but think about chapter 4, verse 17 from this letter that Paul wrote to the church in Ephesus. Paul wrote in verse 17, "So I tell you this and insist on it in the Lord, that you must no longer live as the Gentiles do in the futility of their thinking." That one verse right there, this one line, should cause us all to start examining our lives. It should cause us to look at our lives and say, are we living a life that brings honor and glory to the Lord, or are we living a life that truly looks no different than the rest of the world? And that's why I asked the question that morning, 2 or 3 weeks ago, why are you following Jesus? You know, the truth is, all throughout Scripture, you see people who followed God because they saw the miracles and the power of the Lord. They witnessed these things. But in reality, when push came to shove, all throughout Scripture, you see people falling away from the Lord. You see people walking away from the Lord. When God told them what they had to do in order to truly follow him, you see people turning and walking away. It's why I reminded us 2 weeks ago of the Israelites coming out of Egypt. They were following God. They witnessed the miracles, and they were like, we're going to follow this guy. We're going to follow this Lord. He's brought all these miracles on. Only to find them a few weeks, days, months later, complaining, wishing that they were back in Egypt under the oppression. We see these guys building an idol because Moses is up on a mountain for too long, and they're like, oh, let's just build our own God. And the reason they did this was because they didn't trust God. They liked the miracles, but honestly, who wouldn't like miracles if they were being performed right here, right now? You know, it's also why I reminded you 2 weeks ago of the thousands of followers that Jesus had. These people were following him. They liked what he had to say until he told them what was required of them. And when he told them what was required to truly be a follower of him, so many left that he looked to his disciples and said, are you guys going to leave me as well? People love the teachings of Jesus. People love the miracles of Jesus. People love being at the feet of Jesus, listening to every word he said, until Jesus tells them what is required of them in order to follow him. So, why are you following Jesus? Now, the truth is, only God can open your eyes, and God will do it. He does it with whoever is his. He does it. He'll do it here in the church this morning. If you're not a follower of Christ, he has opened the eyes of people who have gone to church for years, even decades, who thought that they were Christians. And all of a sudden, one morning, God opens their eyes and they're like, wow, God is awesome. God is amazing. And their lives are changed. So why do you follow God? I ask this question because from verse 17 of chapter 4 to verse 21 of chapter 5, we're seeing a major lesson here from the Apostle Paul. It's a major lesson that every one of us needs to ponder. Paul is telling these followers to stop acting like the world. And that's what we looked at last time. But this week, Paul is telling them something that almost seems impossible. Verse 1, be imitators of God, therefore as dearly loved children, and live a life of love, just as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us as a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. Paul is telling us to be imitators of God. Paul's telling us to stop acting like Gentiles and be imitators of God. This might seem impossible, but if you are truly a child of God, if God is living in you and you are living in the Lord, then imitating God gets easier and easier as God is perfecting you from the inside out. The teachings of the Word of God aren't just these really cool stories to learn or to memorize. These teachings in the Word of God are life-altering realities, because when you finally realize that the God who created everything stepped down from heaven to earth, lived the perfect life, died for our sins a horrendous death, when you finally realize that he didn't just stay dead, that he rose again 3 days later and is seated at the right hand of the Father, when you realize this, you realize that God loves you so much. And that means that there's something that you're called to do. You're called to do something more than just sitting in a pew for an hour or so a week. You're called to follow him. You're called to be in his footsteps going out. You know, this is why Paul reminds them that God has done all the work in drawing those who are his to him. God has done all the work in salvation. God has predestined those who are going to be his children. But God has also predestined the work that they will do. If you are truly a child of God, then you have a calling on your life to go and make more disciples. And there might be some here this morning who are thinking, man, Will keeps reminding us of the fact that God has chosen us, as well as God has chosen work for us to do. And you're right. I am continually reminding you this because Well, there's a reason. This letter that we're looking at, we have to understand the whole of it in context. Too often we take little bits and pieces out of the Bible. We do what we call chunking of scripture. We know things like, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever believeth in him will not perish, and but have eternal life. We know things like, for I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord. Plans for welfare and not evil. Plans for a future and a hope. We know things like, for by grace you have been saved through faith. We know these little chunks, these little bits and pieces, but we're not reading them in context. And when we don't read the scripture in context, we come to a false understanding of what the true heart of God is. We need to read the Bible in context. We need to take these letters that God has handed down through his apostles and through his prophets and read them in context, discerning what the Lord is truly trying to teach us. I mean, honestly, give me any scripture and I can make it say what I want it to say. If I dive deep enough in, I can take any scripture out of context. It's why we have so many different denominations out there. We have people out there who haven't taken the proper time to study the Word. We have people out there who haven't gotten the proper training in the Word. And we've given them churches and they keep dividing the church. These people might not even be believers and we've turned them into leaders. Now, and this is why Paul here is talking to believers. And he's reminding every single one of them of what God has done through this whole book of Ephesians. He's reminding them back to what God has done in their lives. But he's also reminding them of the responsibility they have now as believers. Now remember last year when we were going through the book of James and I kept saying faith works? Faith works itself out through your actions. And some people get frustrated with that and they look at me and they say, but Will, now you're preaching a works-based salvation. No, I'm not. God did all the work in your salvation, but God has prepared all the work that you are called to do here on earth. He's doing it through you if you are truly in him. And we are all called to bring the good news to a lost and dying world. We are all, if we're believers, called to be imitators of God. I find it interesting that Paul in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 1 says, imitate me just as I also imitate Christ. There's a reason Paul wrote verse 11 and 12 of chapter 4 of this book of Ephesians. It was he who gave some to be apostles, some to be prophets, some to be evangelists, and some to be pastors and teachers. Why? To prepare God's people for works of service so that the body of Christ may be built up. I am here. My only job here is to prepare you to do the works of service that God has prepared from the beginning of time for you to do. If you are truly a child of God, this is why I keep telling stories. Imitate me. Imitate me as I imitate Christ is why I keep telling stories about how God's working in my life when I just let it happen. Like the story of the guy who I worked with at the special ed school in Massachusetts, and he was on leave for 6 months from the Army. I wasn't allowed to talk about faith there, but he saw something in me. And because of that, he saw that I was different than everyone else. And because of that, he came to me and we had a 30-minute talk about faith that day. That was amazing. How about the conversations I tell about when I go to the bar and I just want to watch a football game and somebody starts talking to me about God and I have a conversation? You know, it doesn't happen all the time, but it does. Or how about when I tell about when I'm sitting with people intentionally discipling them? How about when I tell you about times where I have gone and made amends with fellow believers when the unity of the body of Christ has been harmed? Even fellow believers that I haven't wronged, but as the leader that God has placed here at this church, I have stepped out in faith and I have apologized to those who I know we have hurt. You know, and I tell you this stuff not so that you can say, oh, look, Will is so mature. He's so godly. I mean, honestly, those of you who know me, I'm a 13-year-old in a 38-year-old body. I did youth ministry for 17 years. There's a reason I do it really well. I don't like acting in a way that most of us think is mature. I like being me. and letting God work through me. But I'm not perfect. I don't do it right all the time, but I try to submit. And when I do, he works through me. The reason why I tell you these stories all the time is because, like Paul, I'm saying, imitate me as I imitate Christ. I tell you the stories of how God is working in my life and working in others in the hopes of you realizing that God will work through you in ways that are amazing if only you follow him. You, like me, you're not going to be perfect most of the time. Not even all the time. Most of the time, you're not going to be perfect. You're going to fail. You're going to mess up. But what you're called to do is get back up and seek the Lord in all things. And that is what I try showing you through the stories I tell. And honestly, some of you have taken steps of faith. I've heard some people here come up to me and tell me of the awesome things that God has done in their lives in situations that are just weird. Why? Because they trusted God and they stepped out and God worked and God got the glory. Now, this is why Paul is saying, be imitators of God, because you are dearly loved. You are a dearly loved child. Paul reminds us to live a life of love, but Paul also tells us some things that we need to kick out of our lives. He brings up three areas in this section of scripture that we need to kick out of our midst: inappropriate sexual acts or thoughts, the use of empty words, and that of drunkenness, which leads to inappropriate sexual acts or thoughts as well as empty words. Paul continues, but among you there must not be even a hint of sexual immorality or of any kind of impurity or of greed, because these are improper for God's holy people. Nor should there be obscenity, foolish talk, or coarse joking, which are out of place, but rather thanksgiving. For of this you can be sure, no immoral, impure, or greedy person, such a man is an idolater, has any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God. Paul's saying not even a hint of sexual immorality or impurity or of greed. You know, he chunks these three together for a reason, because marriage is the only place that sex is acceptable. Yet we have made it socially acceptable in our society to sleep around with anyone we want to outside of marriage and even inside of marriage. We are a society that has hypersexualized everything. And God is saying through Paul that as children of God that we're not supposed to live this way. We're not supposed to live like the Gentiles. Sure, have sex all you want. No clap from the guys. In marriage, as long as it is your spouse, have a blast. Sex is a gift from God. It's actually considered a blessing. It's a mitzvah. Have a blast. But if you're not married, wait. By having sex with anyone who isn't your spouse, you're showing them, you are showing the world that you are impure. But also, you are showing the world that you're greedy. You want something that isn't yours. You're coveting something that isn't yours. And this is improper for God's holy people. But it's more than that. If you're sleeping with someone outside of marriage, it's a good sign that you might not be one of God's children and how you're living your life. And honestly, I don't care your age. God doesn't care your age. I've met my fair share of people 60 and older who are living a life that reminds me of that TV show I loved to watch in the 90s, Friends. They're sleeping around and they're showing the younger generation something very profound, because we love to tell our young adults, those 13 to 21, that they need to live pure lives and wait. But us people who are 60 and older, we can sleep around if we want. We don't have to worry about getting pregnant. We don't have to abide by the rules anymore. And that is mind-boggling to me. And what that is showing me is that these older people, this older generation, they might consider themselves quote-unquote Christians, but they probably never really knew God. They went to church based on tradition or social status or guilt or family obligation, but they never had a true relationship with God because they're living like the Gentiles. You know, now there might be some people here or listening that have lived this way in the past, or they're living that way right now, and we know what the scriptures command of us. Repent. confess to the Lord that you have sinned against him and go and sin no more. It's powerful. We need to repent. The second area that Paul talks about in this little section is coarse joking. What is coarse joking or foolish talk or obscenity? It's not those four-letter words that I talked about 3 weeks ago. Yes, those four-letter words can be used in this manner, but the Greek word for obscenity literally means ugly, base, and shameful. So once again, we're back to this point of when we tear someone down. This is coarse talk. Even if that person has done something wrong, when we are speaking obscenities to him and her, if we're tearing this person down instead of building them up, we're not honoring God and we're sinning. Foolish words is easy. Definition. Foolish words are words of a fool. They are void of any decency or honor. Don't act that way. And coarse joking is along the lines of sarcasm, which I love. So I need to watch myself when it comes to sarcasm, coarse joking. In all of these things, what we see, literally what we're seeing with those three areas, anytime we use words to tear someone down, anytime we use words to demean someone, we're sinning. And this might be an area where you need to repent and go to someone seeking for forgiveness. Because if you don't, you're still living in sin. How about that last one, empty words? You know, that one's easy. Whenever you say you're going to do something and then you don't follow through, how many husbands own that one right there? I see a couple looking away. Simple enough, right? Your words are empty. But how about something that might hit a little closer to home? Because somewhere between 70 and 80% of people in America claim to be Christian. Many go to church every weekend, but there's honestly no change in their lives. Empty words. You say you're a believer, but are you imitating the Lord? And Paul makes it pretty clear what we're supposed to do with these quote-unquote Christians whose lives are showing that they're empty words when they say their faith. Verses 3 and 4 pertain to these people who use empty words. And God speaks through Paul saying, because of such things, God's wrath has come on those who are disobedient. People who use empty words, God's wrath has come on you because of your disobedience. You're not living in a way that honors God. Paul is commanding us to follow God, to have faith, not to be like the Gentiles, which takes work on your part. It takes you trusting that God is there for you. Paul is not telling us to create our own little society of just believers. He isn't telling us to not associate with the Gentiles. In fact, we know he's telling us the exact opposite. We're called to go out to shine the light of Christ on everyone around us. We're called to fulfill the Great Commission, and that means go. But Paul is also telling us something about those who say they're believers and they're living lives of empty words. Therefore, do not be partners with them. For you were once darkness, but now you are the light. You are light in the Lord. Live as children of the light, for the fruit of the light consists in all goodness, righteousness, and truth. And find out what pleases the Lord. Have nothing to do with fruitless deeds of darkness, but rather expose them. For it is shameful even to mention what the disobedient do in secret. But everything exposed by the light becomes visible, for it is light that makes everything visible. This is why it is said, wake up, O sleeper, rise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you. These people who say they're Christians, but are living a life no different than the Gentiles, who are living with empty words, Paul says we're not supposed to associate with them. In another one of his letters, and I should have pulled this up, but it just popped into my head, Paul actually says, this guy's doing this in the church? I, Paul, command you to judge him in the name of the Lord and cast him out. Hoping that he realizes the error of his ways and comes back. God, through Paul, is telling us not to associate with someone who claims to be a Christian yet is living with empty words. Why? Well, because we were once children of darkness, but now we're alive in Christ, and we're called to bear fruit that pleases the Lord. But fruitlessness, Well, we're called to expose fruitlessness. We are called to expose the evil ways and not to allow it to infiltrate the body of Christ. This is the problem that 80% of Americans claim to be followers of Christ, yet only 6% of Americans believe the scriptures are authoritative in their lives. Meaning that God will change our lives to be more like him. Only 6% believe that. We've allowed a lot of people in America to believe they're Christians. We've allowed a lot of these people to infiltrate our ranks. And what that is showing to a lost and dying world is that we don't have to change in order to be in the church. We don't have to change our lives in order to follow Christ. All we have to do is say a prayer or go to the altar. All we have to do is go to church on a Sunday morning and act better than others. Or even look down our noses at people who we think are quote unquote not as good as us. And we get this feeling that we're in. Yet Paul is saying, have nothing to do with these people. They're of empty words. And honestly, based just on the stats, there are probably people here and a majority of people in this room right now, as well as churches across the country, who are people of empty words. It's why I've said countless times it would be better for you to admit right now that you're not a believer for this one reason. Maybe you'll start seeking God, and maybe, just maybe, he will open your eyes. If you start seeking God, and the worst he could do is make you into a better person so that you're nicer and that you love people more. But if you're so sure of your salvation, yet you are living a fruitless life, you are no different than the Pharisees and the Sadducees who were so sure of their status in the Lord. That's why Paul says in 2 Corinthians 13:5, examine yourselves to see whether you are in the faith. Test yourselves, or do you not realize this about yourself, that Christ is in you, unless indeed you fail to meet the test? Come on, Paul, those are really harsh words. Unless you fail to meet the test. Test yourself. Is there fruit? Do you realize Christ is in you? There's fruit if he is. And if you fail to meet the test, seek him. Those are harsh. But unfortunately, we've allowed people into the body of Christ who are fruitless. We've allowed people in. And when we give someone who is not a true follower of Christ, and it doesn't matter if you're an infant and you've just come to the Lord and you don't know a lot. It doesn't matter if you've been a follower for 80 years. When we give these people who truly aren't followers, and they're in churches all over America, they're members of churches all over America, when we give them power in the body of Christ through leadership, power through even voting, especially when they are showing no fruit, then we are tarnishing the name of Christ. We're not shining the light and love of Christ in a lost and dying world. Instead, we're becoming a good old boys club, and we're tarnishing Jesus. That's why we've been wrestling with the Constitution this past year, and you'll be getting a copy of it in the next few weeks to look over and pray about. But if you say that you're a believer and there's no evidence, technically, if there's no fruit, you aren't allowed to vote, and it's even written that way in our Constitution. You have to participate in the body, and this is not participating, this is learning. Because if you're not a believer, you're not supposed to be with us if you sit. Now, let me step aside because that sounds harsh. If you're not a believer and you recognize it and you're wrestling with that, that's not what it's talking about right here. What it's talking about is if you say you're a believer, yet there's no fruit. If you're not a believer, God has you here for a reason. He's working on you right now. But if you say you're a believer and there's no fruit, that's what we're talking about. There's another area that we need to kick out of our lives, and I'm going to bounce through this one really quick. Be very careful then how you live, not as unwise but as wise, making the most of every opportunity because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be foolish but understand what the Lord's will is. Do not get drunk on wine, which leads to debauchery. Instead, be filled with the Spirit. You know, this last part, this is another area where we have horribly misinterpreted the scripture. Did you know that wine was safer to drink at the time of Christ than the water? That's cool. People drank wine all the time. Nero even said, and this is my favorite, Nero even said that the wine of the people could hold a flame. That means that the wine, the alcohol content of that wine was greater than 30%. Most of our beers are 5 to 7% today. So Paul isn't telling us not to drink right here. Paul's saying, don't get drunk. Don't be that guy that every night has to go down with a case of beer and put it down. Don't be that guy with the Jack Daniels and put it down. You know, now I know that there are people who, for one reason or another, shouldn't drink. Whether it's health, for health reasons or because of temptation, it'll take you down that path. If that's where you struggle, don't do it. Don't drink. This is saying that we can, but if you struggle with it, if it's going to take you down a bad path, don't, because then you're sinning. But I do know countless people who can have a drink or two, and they're fine. They're not affected by it. And this is why we have to go back to that examine yourself scripture that Paul threw out. Because we're to live life as wise people. We're to live our lives seeking God, allowing God to permeate our entire being, making the most of every opportunity we have every day to shine the light of Christ on a lost and dying world. You know, we're called to seek his wisdom. We're called to love those around us as he loves them. You know, we need to stop being foolish. You know, don't you find that interesting? Paul is talking to a group of believers here, and he's commanding them to stop being foolish. What areas of your life have you acted in a foolish way? You know, what area of your life have you lived in a way that doesn't bring glory and honor to the Lord? If you say you're a believer, what area of your life have you lived in a way that shows? If you say that you're a believer, what area of your life have you lived in a way that shows that you are no different from the world? That you're living your life as a Gentile? You know, this is why the body of Christ is so important. Because left to our own devices, we will always think that we're living better than those around us. We will always think that I'm better than so-and-so, especially now because we hand out college and graduate degrees like candy. We will always make excuses like when I get older, or when I pay things off, or when I don't have to work as much, then I'll start doing stuff for God. I'll start doing God's work. But the reality is, you never know the day that God is going to take you up there. You never know the day when you're going to be standing face to face with the Lord. And I think it's great that 2 weeks ago, Roger talked about going home and how most of us can't wait to be face to face with the Lord and see some of our loved ones. But I have a question based just on examining yourself. What do you think Jesus will say to you if you were to be taken there today? Just based on how you've been living your life up till now, what will Jesus say? Will he look at you and say, good job, good and faithful servant? Or will he look at you and say, depart from me, for I never knew you? We need to stop acting like Gentiles. I've told you before, I have several accountability partners who know areas of my life that I struggle with. They call me. They call me out when I need it. They pray with me as needed. They pray for me regularly during the week. And this is the reason why I keep telling us that we need to start living life together. We need to start looking like the body of Christ in this area, calling one another out, building one another up, challenging one another in areas where we're acting like Gentiles, encouraging one another to be imitators of Christ. And we can't do that if all we do is come to church for 1 hour on a Sunday morning. You know, it's why Paul ends this section of scripture, this teaching. Remember, Ephesians 4:17 through 5:21 is one lesson he's trying to teach them. But he ends it this morning with, speak to one another with psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. Sing and make music in your heart to the Lord, always giving thanks to God the Father for everything. In the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. You know, I really struggle with this scripture today because it started off awesome. Be imitators of God because you are his loving child. And it ends great. Sing praises to God. You know, but that middle chunk right there, I looked at it and I'm like, I really don't want to talk about any of this stuff today. I just want to talk about being imitators and loving and all that. But I had to get into that because we need to understand what we need to expel from the church. And it's people who say they're believers but aren't living a life in that way. But we also need to bring some stuff back into the body of Christ. Because when you look at what Paul is writing right here, you kind of get this sense that things weren't as ordered as we like it today. You kind of get this sense that people just started singing. Speak to one another with psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. It's almost as if people going through their days, doing life together as the real body of Christ. While they were doing that, they would almost start to see God in their midst. And because they were seeing God in their midst, they would just start worshiping. You know, it looks very different from today. We sing when the worship group starts. But do we find ourselves singing, praising God for no other reason than the fact that our God is a good, good Father? Do we find ourselves singing out in the middle of the day because of God's greatness? Do we find ourselves just stopping and singing, I exalt thee, I exalt thee, I exalt thee, O Lord? Or do we save that stuff for a Sunday morning or occasionally in the car if you listen to Christian radio? You know, I know there are some people here who are epic worshipers, but I think many of us need to examine ourselves because we might be living with empty words, when in reality what we should be doing is living a life that gives thanks to God all the time for everything. And it's also why I think Paul ends this little section before going in to the husband and wife talk with this: submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. Submit. Allow the body to encourage you, to challenge you, and to be there for you when you need it. Allow the body to challenge you when you're not living a life that is honoring God. Allow them to call you out. And if the body is calling one another out in a godly way, meaning they're calling one another out with love, patience, kindness, and gentleness, then yeah, it might hurt your pride a little, but you'll know that God is convicting you and working on you. Let us stop living lives with empty words, saying that we are the body of Christ in this area. And let us actually start living as the body of Christ in this area. Let us start shining his love and his glory on all of those around us, because it is all about him. Let us pray. Lord, we come before you this morning, wrestling with your word. Lord, we ask that you show us areas in our lives where we are acting like Gentiles. And Lord, we ask that you give us the wisdom and the encouragement. You bring brothers and sisters around us who will come to us and challenge us and encourage us so that we can imitate you, Lord. Lord, we thank you that you are an awesome God. We thank you that you've done everything for us. We don't have to worry about our salvation, Lord. We thank you that you've already planned the work that we're going to do, and you're going to do it through us. Lord, draw us to you. It's in your name we pray. Amen.